We're going to start this morning in the book of Philemon, that one chapter book before the book of Hebrews. And several people asked me, is there any connection between that and what you're going to talk about? And the answer is yes. The book of Philemon, verse 24, is very short. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Let's pray. Fathers, we talk about people this morning, people that worked with Paul, people that gave their lives for ministry, and some were faithful to the end and one was not. Lord, help us to learn some things about our walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The original sermon title was Five Fellow Workers, but the sermon got to be really, really long, so we're only going to talk about four of them. They're all in 2 Timothy, and the only one in that list in Philemon that isn't there is Aristarchus. Demas is the one I want to start with, and we'll get to 2 Timothy in a moment. But from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, we have two of them mentioned. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, I think the King James is the beloved physician, and Demas, send greetings. When we get to 2 Timothy, where we've been working through chapter 4, last week we talked about Paul knows that he's about to die. He is willing to offer his life as a sacrifice, poured out for the cause of Christ. But one of the things that he's struggling with, he writes to Timothy and says, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Everything we know about Demas is in the three verses I've read. We know he was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. We know he was part of a missionary company. We know that at some point in time he had given his life for Christian work and traveled with Paul. And then we know that when things got rough down at the end, Demas deserted. The word deserted means to forsake, to abandon, to leave in straits or helpless, according to Vine's dictionary. It's the same word that's used later in the chapter. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. The King James translated, Demas has forsaken me. It's the same word that Jesus used on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The idea is someone in a totally desperate situation, and the one they thought they could count on has just disappeared. Demas was a Christian worker, but according to Paul, because he loved this world, he has deserted me and he's gone to Thessalonica. It must have been tough there at the end. It's already pretty much set in stone. They're going to execute Paul. And it must have been hard for those who were hanging around Paul to say, you know, I'm not sure I want to be identified as one of his good friends. They might arrest me too. And Demas apparently was in love with the world. We read in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. And Demas loved the world. And he was serving God. He was a fellow worker. He was a missionary. But the lure of the world was strong. And then it got ugly at the end, and there was the whole thing about they're going to execute Paul, and he's in charge of this group, and what about the rest of us? And he deserted. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And they're words of warning to all of us, if even missionaries, if even Christian workers fall. Be careful about falling in love with the world. And I think maybe those words are especially appropriate in the day and age in which we live, because we hear more things happening to believers for doing things that shouldn't be against the law. We need to stand firm, and we need to realize how much others value our standing firm. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, also Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. This is the only time Crescens is mentioned in the entire New Testament. And I want to just read a verse, and you're going to say, his name isn't in it. No, it's not. This is Acts 20, verses 4 and 5. It's talking about Paul, was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. I read that because I grew up in church. And you go to the back and it'd have the maps. And it'd have the first missionary journey of Paul the Apostle, and the second missionary journey of Paul the Apostle, and the third missionary journey of Paul the Apostle. And I sort of had the impression that, okay, there was this missionary named Paul, and he was an apostle, and he did all of this stuff by himself. And it's just really not how it was. The first missionary journey, the Lord said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, Paul, for the ministry to which I've called them. And Barnabas is mentioned first in most of the verses in the early part of that missionary journey. So it's the first missionary journey of Barnabas and Paul. The second missionary journey, Silas is part of the missionary team. He's called an apostle. And they started collecting people who were going with them. I've come up with 20 individuals that traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. So when you read in the back of your Bible about the missionary journeys of Paul, realize it's not just Paul. He was the leader of the group, evidently, from the second missionary journey on. God used him to write a lot of scripture, but it was a team effort. And there are all these people. And Crescens, we don't know anything much about him. But when it says he's gone to Galatia, there's not a hint of condemnation. Paul would send various people to various locations to work with the churches. And it sounds like the problem is Demas forsook Paul because he loved the world, but the other people he had sent other places because they were needed in other places. And then he mentions Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Who's Titus? Well, according to Titus 1, Paul wrote to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Now, Titus is a Gentile. That'll be, get obvious in a minute. So it means his spiritual son. This is somebody that Paul led to the Lord, probably personally discipled, took along with him on his missionary journeys. And Titus is the tough one. If I were to talk about Timothy and Titus, Timothy loved the Lord. Timothy tended to be timid. Titus, he was out there, and nothing seemed to bother him. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. This is Galatians chapter 2. It's early on in the church history. The people in the house of Cornelius have accepted the Lord. Paul says, and after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So Paul says to Titus, Titus, you're a Gentile, and you're not circumcised, and we're going up to Jerusalem. And there's going to be a whole bunch of Jews there who are going to say, he can't be a Christian because he didn't become a Jew first. This is really in the early part of the church. And there are going to be a bunch of people that are probably going to snub you, and then they're going to demand that you be circumcised in order for them to have any fellowship with you. I think this is going to be a great trip. Let's go together and do this. I don't know if you've thought about it, but if I were Titus, I probably would have said, here am I, send somebody else. Titus, apparently, Tozer's famous for saying a pastor has to have a soft heart and the hide of a rhinoceros. And I sort of picture Titus that way. Sure, why not? Let's go for it. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, talking about the fact that Titus had been to Corinth to straighten some things out, he says, as for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. And you'll notice how many times that Paul talks about his co-workers. He doesn't talk about my subordinates, my co-workers among you. So what happened is Paul starts the church in Corinth, and then he sends them this letter, 1 Corinthians, and he talks about all the things that are wrong that need to be fixed. And apparently, and I'm not going to go into this, he sent Timothy. And Timothy came back and said, yeah, it's a mess. So Paul sent Titus. And he goes into Macedonia, and he writes, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Paul says, I just had to find out what happened in Corinth after I sent Titus. I wrote him a letter, and I told him to kick the guy out of the church who was living with his father's wife. I hadn't heard if they'd done anything yet, and I wrote to them about taking each other to court, and I wrote to them about a whole long list of things that were wrong. And Titus went. Titus came back and said, yeah, they dealt with all of it. They straightened it out, and Paul breathes a sigh of relief, and he says, I regretted writing that letter, but I knew I had to write it, And I am so glad that you responded. You're getting a picture of who Titus is. He's the guy that's sent into the difficult situations to deal with the things that nobody else really wants to deal with. You look at what Paul says in the letter to Titus. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Was Crete a difficult assignment? You go on in the first chapter. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group, the group that says you can't be a Christian if you're not circumcised. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Wow, that's quite a statement about, okay, I want you to go to Crete. Man, they're a mess. And then Paul quotes one of the prophets from Crete. One of their own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. The saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. So who's Titus? Titus is the guy Paul sends into the difficult situations to deal with difficult people. And we read in 2 Timothy 4:9 that Titus had gone to Dalmatia. And I had to look that up. It's across the Adriatic Sea from Italy, primarily in what is now Albania. And from Paul's habits and his writings, I'm sure he said to Titus, there's a problem there, Titus. You got to go fix that. If I were to ask you who wrote the most of the New Testament, most of you would say Paul. Paul wrote 13 books, 14 if you think he wrote Hebrews. And there's only 27 books in the New Testament. But the truth of the matter is if you count words or if you count verses, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. He wrote about 1/4 of everything we have in the New Testament. The longest book in the New Testament, by word count, is the Gospel of Luke. The second longest book we have is the book of Acts. And yet, his name only shows up 3 times in the entire New Testament. Now, I find that fascinating. It's in 2 Timothy 4:11a, only Luke is with me. So how do we find out anything about Luke? Well, we find out from Colossians chapter 4, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. And we'll talk a lot about Mark in a couple of weeks. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. And Paul is talking about the fact this is his first imprisonment, and he's talking about the fact I've got a few Jewish people here, and they understand my culture and my background, and they're a real comfort. And then he says, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. What that tells us, I'm pretty sure, is that Luke is a Gentile. And Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, the King James of Philemon 24, and this passage, and then 2 Timothy. That's all you're going to find out by name about Luke, the guy that wrote about a quarter of the New Testament. But you'll find out a lot more if you look more carefully. This is Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 8. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed on by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we in your mind. All of a sudden, Luke's a part of this. "We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there." Luke doesn't talk about himself, but the change in pronouns tells us when he's involved and what he's doing. And most people, I think, when they think of Luke, think of the doctor, the beloved physician, and they think he was probably with Paul for medical reasons, and that's probably right, near the end of his ministry. But we read in Acts chapter 16 that Luke said, "We were called," concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they get to Philippi. "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gates to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there." Luke is a full-fledged member of the missionary company. This is a guy, a Gentile, who says absolutely nothing about his background, about his training, about his practice as a doctor, about when he was converted, or anything else. But if he's going to be accurate, when he's involved, he has to use first-person pronouns, and he joins the group in Troas. They go to Philippi, and they start talking about Jesus. The last time we see him by the pronouns is interesting. "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved.'" That could be translated "a way to be saved." I'm not going to be sure about that, because the people who know more Greek than I do argue about it. If it is the way to be saved, it's like getting a reference from the mafia when you're running for a job. You know, it's just not a good reference, okay? "She kept us up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.'" You know the rest of the story. They grab Paul and Silas. They bring them before the magistrates. They accuse them of being Jews who were turning the city upside down. Why don't they grab Luke and the others? Probably because they're Gentiles and they can build a case against Paul and arouse a crowd to persecute a Jew much easier than another Gentile. Paul and Silas are thrown into jail. At midnight, they're praying and singing hymns. There's an earthquake. The prisoners don't leave. Paul leads the Philippian jailer and his entire family to the Lord and baptizes them. And then the magistrate sends somebody to let him out of jail and says, hey, wait a minute here. We're Roman citizens. You neglected to find that out. And what you did is a total violation of the law. And the soldiers go back and say to the magistrates, those guys are Roman citizens. We're in deep trouble. And they go and beg them to leave. And Paul says, in good time, after we've talked to our friends in the church, and they talk to them, and then they leave. And then the pronouns change. And Luke writes about where Paul goes in the next place. Luke stays in Philippi. And from the letter to the Philippians, if you compare it to the other letters Paul wrote, I think that was one of the best churches that Paul ever established, and I think Luke was one of the reasons it was. He was there until Paul comes back to Jerusalem at the end of the third missionary journey. And we read in Acts 20, because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia, Philippi's in Macedonia. He was accompanied by, and I read the list already, these men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. So Luke joins Paul on his last missionary journey. Luke stays in Philippi. He's a missionary. He's doing mission work there. He's working with the church. We don't have any details. When Paul comes back to go to Jerusalem for the last time, that's recorded in Acts, Luke joins the missionary group, and he stays with them. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. And then Paul is arrested, and he goes to Caesarea. Luke is somewhere around during that time. And then we read in chapter 27, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy. And then chapter 28, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Only Luke is with me. Paul is facing execution, and he's got a friend. He's got a friend that's going to stay with him in spite of the fact that staying with him could cause him to be arrested. Paul says he was beaten with rods 3 different times. People often died from that. Did he probably need a doctor? Yeah, probably, and probably Luke is a doctor again, taking care of Paul in his last days on earth. Some things we can learn. Loving the world can bring anyone down, even a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. It's a word of caution to all of us. The gospel was spread throughout the Roman Empire by many people, most of whom we know little or nothing about. It wasn't just Paul. There was a whole bunch of people working with Paul. Peter, James, the brother of John, took the gospel to Spain before he came back and was executed in Acts chapter 12. There was a lot of people doing the work of the ministry. And any time the gospel has been spread effectively, it has been a group effort. It's not been a one-man show. And if we want to effectively reach people for Christ, we got to do it as a team. Titus was an uncircumcised Gentile taken to Jerusalem by Paul and Barnabas as a test case on the necessity of circumcision. The church leader said circumcision was not necessary for salvation. He was later sent to a difficult situation in Corinth and then to another difficult situation in Crete. I admire Titus. I think I'm probably a little bit more like Timothy. But Titus would just go in and do what needed to be done. And we need people like that. We need people that will face tough situations, speak the truth, speak it in love, but say what needs to be said. And finally, Luke. The man God used to write more of the New Testament than any other writer was a doctor who became a missionary, who eventually seemed to become Paul's personal doctor. In spite of all that he did for God, we know most of what we know about him only from the pronouns when he used when writing about Paul's ministry. The focus of his writing was never himself, but always what God was doing through others. We can learn an awful lot from Luke. Somebody that served God, somebody that worked hard, somebody that probably could have been a wealthy person, doctors usually were, someone who was also executed for his faith in Christ. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, they eventually killed him too. But he always stayed in the background and always talked about what God was doing through other people. And that's a very important characteristic in the body of Christ. Because you get a group of people like that together, it's amazing what they can do. One of our first elders, Jerry Palmer, used to say, "It is amazing what God can do through a group of people if none of them care who gets the credit." And there's a whole lot of truth in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what we learn about these people. Lord, help us to learn from Luke and Titus. Can't learn much about Crescens. We don't know much. Lord, help us to be warned by what happened with Demas. Father, help us to be willing to do what needs to be done without caring who gets the credit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.